What a wonderful worship tonight, amen? Man, I said amen. What a wonderful worship. My gosh, thank you. Rosemary, thank you again for being here. As you know, Jesse had surgery, and he called me last night about 9 o'clock, and he's doing okay. It's a little bit of a slow recovery, but we're going to lift him up in prayer. And but I'm thankful that the Lord's used him to build a great team, and we were still able to worship the same way as we always have, and it was just a beautiful time unto him. And I want to say happy 4th of July a little early to you guys. I'm going to give you all a gift by letting you out early. That's my Independence Day present to you all. Because the 4th of July is my favorite holiday. It really is. I mean, I was talking to Pastor Cisco earlier, and we both agreed there's no better way to celebrate our independence by shooting off fireworks and blowing up a small piece of our land here. So that's called freedom, right? Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, as we have a sermon here entitled, Behold My Servant. And just to recap, if you weren't with us last week, we were in the courtroom of God, in which he was the judge. Very, very sobering time there, and he told his chosen people to not fear. And that's a message for us today, is it not? Amen. To not walk in fear. We know it's a thief, and because he says, I will help you. In every aspect of their lives, even in the provision of their physical needs, emotional needs, and even spiritual, he says, I'm going to meet them all. You know, our God doesn't run out of supply of help. Did you know that? Amen. He doesn't run out of mercy. He says, oh, sorry. Sorry, Mario, I don't have any left for you today. You should have woken up early and prayed. You know, that's not how he is. His resources are unlimited here, and he's our Redeemer. But remember, he had a message to those who worshiped idols. And he even had a message to the idols themselves. And he says, hey, present your case. Of course, they didn't know the past. They couldn't predict the future. They couldn't even discern the times or seasons because they were no gods. Idols weren't real. We saw that they were created only by man. And it was quite the effort to create those idols. But here, in this final judgment, if you look in 41:24, remember, this is how the case ended. It was that they were worthless, less than nothing. It says, indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing, and he who chooses you is an abomination. So those who choose to worship idols, and is idolatry still present in the day in which we live? Yes. Very much so, if not more than ever before. And if the idolatry is part of a person's life, that means that we are partakers of nothingness, something that will never help us, will only hinder us. It will never provide any provision in our lives, certainly not emotional, spiritual, or physical. But as I said last week, even since my father was a little kid, down the street we have a psychic in Haltom City, and they're offering half off on their readings. Obviously, the economy has affected them too. But those who partake in that are partaking in absolutely nothing. It's something that will steal from us in our lives when we seek the counsel of the ungodly. And we see ungodly counsel, even that Christians are seeking in the times that we live. They're looking under the world and looking unto leaders that don't know him for the answers to what is taking place in the times in which we live. And we need to look to God's Word. Amen. To interpret anything that we encounter, but also to be a filter for everything that wants to try to come into our lives, that we may truly be a vessel for honor unto the Lord. So here in chapter 42, though we have a major contrast, we're not dealing with idolatry here, but it says, Behold my servant. But you see, this time, unlike the last chapter, servant is not referring to God's people. It's not speaking of Israel, and we'll see that. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. I'll trust that you have read through the text, and we'll go verse by verse anyway. But let's just look to him right now. We just thank you, Father God, for the time in which we have to come together and continue this service by the worship of your word, to study the only thing that is truly a constant in our lives and something in which we do truly find truth, the answers for everything that we face in this life when we just seek you. And Father God, we just lift up the many who are sick, even my daughter, little Willa. We just lift up Karen Harris too, Father God, just touching her and everything that's going on, just bringing comfort to her. And even Pastor Bill, Father God, who has possibly torn a tendon in his arm today, I just ask that you would just touch and heal him even right now and restore him and make him whole. And of course, we lift up our brother Jesse, Father God. I thank you for the successful surgery in which we believe that you orchestrated to bring his healing. And I just ask that you would just comfort him even now and remove that pain from his body. And for tonight, Father God, we live in a time of so many distractions, so many things that desire our time each and every day, anything to get us away from you, away from prayer. Hard times come, emotional hurt, feelings get hurt, and we don't look to you for the answer as we should. Oh Lord, let us not make that mistake, but let us look to you who truly is the source of all things. As we sang earlier, you don't change. You're the constant in our lives, and we can always count and depend on you. And we thank you for that love and that mercy and that grace that you give unto us. May we truly be a reflection of you and bring glory, your glory, Lord, just in this world, that the lost may see us and see Jesus, and that we can point them to you, that hope that is within us. So just be with us in a special way, and it's in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray, and God's people say, amen. Well, let's look in verse 1, shall we? It says, behold my servant. This is a wonderful proclamation. Whom I uphold, my elect one or my chosen one, and whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles here tonight should say amen to that. You know, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. Amen? Some of you don't know, but that's okay. You will after tonight. But you see, here we have something different for the first time. As I mentioned, servant is not referring to God's people. We'll see times in which it does. But here it is a direct reference to who? Jesus. That's right, the Messiah. Praise the Lord. And you see, he is strengthened by whom? He's supported by whom? By God himself. And I love that it says that God is well pleased with him. But also we see here that the Messiah is the one on whom the Spirit of God rested. And that immediately reminds us of the baptism of Jesus, does it not? Remember in Matthew 3:16 through 17, it says, when he had been baptized, it says, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Praise God. And you see here the servant of God, the Messiah, he has been called to a specific purpose here. He has a mission, and that's to bring forth justice, something that has become a term in which, especially in the world and even our own nation, doesn't seem to understand. The world has a definition of what justice is, but it is certainly different from what God's Word teaches here. And this is a major theme in our chapter tonight. It's going to be repeated several times, not just in verse 1, but 3 and also 4. But just to preface this, in the time in which this is written, there was something that was commonly known among the people regarding kings in the ancient Near East. And they had a specific role, and that was actually to establish justice, or we could say establish judicial order in their kingdom or in their realm, the territory in which they were ruling over. But you see, God's servant, he's going to bring this justice, which is his beneficial order, because God is a God of order. Do you know that? Everything that he does is orderly. Even when he made the cosmos, it speaks of the arrangement of things. This is where we get the term cosmetics. Did you know that? So if you ladies put lipstick on your eyebrows, did you know that's not cosmos, okay? It's not the correct arrangement of things. But you see, our God, he truly is a God of order. He puts everything in its right place in anything that he does. And here we see it's not just for Israel. His justice is also for the Gentiles, meaning the entire world. We'll see that in verse 4. But what happens when a society does not have justice, when it's not found there? Well, it's not really hard to realize what happens, because the only way to rule then, if justice is not there, is by brute force. And then what happens then, if it's by brute force, there's only a few that are elevated, a few that are glorified. You look at what's happening now to the people of China and that Communist Party. What is that? That's an authoritative government that controls everything. You see, is justice there? No, it's certainly not. I get prayer requests all the time for justice. Even today, there was a prayer that justice come into their lives. And I thought, do they really know what the justice of God really is and what the Bible speaks of it? Because so many times we don't, because the world has such a different definition. But you see, the justice that the Messiah will bring, will usher in, is that of a divine justice, something that is perfect and holy because it comes from the Lord. And what that really is a picture of, and what will happen once again, is when all of creation, not just Texas, not just Fort Worth, but in which all of God's creation will revert back, will go back to God's original plan, His original design, and that is one of order. All of creation functioning as He created. But that hasn't happened for a long time, has it? No. But we look forward to that time. It says in verse 2, He will not cry out, nor raise His voice, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. You see, this is completely different from a monarch. This is something that kings would do. I mean, they want to make their plans known. And they want the attention. They want the glory. They want everyone to look unto them as they say, this is what I'm going to do for you. Kind of like the politicians of today. It reminds me of that. They have a lot of promises, don't they? This is what I'm going to do when I come into this position, whether it's a judge or, you know, the mayor or even the president. You know, my precious daughter, Willow, she has a bit of fascination with the TV screen. But I don't watch much TV. But I wanted to watch the presidential debate, you know, something that would uplift me, you know. And I have a picture of her, and she just looks horrified. I've never seen a look on her face like that. It was just hilarious to me. She was like, well, what is going on here? She even discerned something was wrong, you know. But you see all those proclamations as, hey, this is what I'm going to do, and this is the method of which I'm going to bring justice. And how is that brought? Well, it's usually brought through the power that they have to conquer. You know, we're going to go and destroy this nation, and then we'll rebuild it, and we're going to bring justice into the land. But you see the Messiah and what He's going to do, the way in which He will bring justice into the world is radically different from any other leader, any other power, because for all the earthly rulers, you see, don't truly have an understanding of what God's justice is, because you see, the Messiah won't even have to lift His voice. It says in verse 3 that a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. He will bring forth justice for what? Truth. Which should remind us here of His gentleness that was spoken of by Isaiah back in chapter 9 when He was just like a child. And then in chapter 11 when it describes Him as a branch. You see, God's answer to those who are in oppression or who are oppressed is not more oppression. But we find that often in the world, do we not? That's the solution. Well, let's oppress them more so they'll be into our mold and do what we want to do. But you see, He doesn't even have to raise His voice. You see, there's no weakness in Him. But there's a meekness, and there should be a meekness in our lives that's evident of the Lord living in us. You've heard Pastor Bill say many times that meekness is not weakness, but it's the power of God working in your life. You see, because the antonym of meekness is revenge, and that's what the flesh always wants, does it not? Someone does this wrong on the freeway, they cut us off, I'm going to cut them off too. But you know, I'm working on that. It's just one of those things. That's why I don't drive a big truck or a Hummer. I would be in jail by now, the way people drive. But you see, that's not real justice. You see, there's no arrogance in Him. But there's only this gentleness and this humility because you see, the Messiah, as we know, he will take all the sins of the world, and what is he given to return? It's his grace. It's his love. It's his mercy. That's what true justice is. The reversal of all the hell and the sin and everything that's been caused from the fall. Because you see, I see that as real power. We've already learned, man, the power of the enemy is illusionary, whether it be the Assyrians or Babylon or any other nation in the world even today. Anyone that is in any level of authority in this life has been appointed by God. Whether it's for judgment, I can't tell you. We'll figure it out. Sometimes it definitely feels that way. But I don't try to define what he's doing, but I can declare that the authorities in place are under God's sovereign control. And you see, that does something in my life when I recognize that. It gives me peace. No matter who's in the White House, I don't have to lose it and fall apart. I don't have to cause division amongst my own brothers and sisters to argue what's wrong and what's right and who should be there. I can say, hey, I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord, knowing he is the ultimate authority because I can depend on him. What he says he's going to do, he is going to do, and it's going to be in truth, something that is so needed in the world today because that's the only thing that can truly provide freedom in our lives is to know the truth. Knowing lies, not knowing the truth, or knowing a portion of the truth that's laid down with lies, as we know that the devil is quite the contortionist, how he will pervert the truth and make it seem that it is true, but he intermingles it with lies, you see, but that's not something that sets you free. That's something that keeps you in bondage and keeps you stagnant and will destroy your life. But remember, back in 16:5, Isaiah said this. He says, in mercy, the throne will be established, and the one will sit on it, it says, in truth, in the tabernacle of David. And what is he going to do in that truth? Well, it says, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Man, that's the opposite of what we see today. It's that meekness that's in him. And man, I just love that. But you see, he isn't coming just to offer justice as an option. Look in verse 4. It says, he will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. The islands, you see, as some versions say. I felt like that was a call to start ministering in Hawaii. And I called Mario about that. That's why he wore that shirt tonight. He said, I can go with you, brother. And I said, let's do it. No, we already learned that speaks of the ends of the earth, does it not? You see, what's the hope for all nations? It's at the end of verse 4. It is to wait on the Lord and his Messiah, because you see, he doesn't falter. He doesn't fall apart. He doesn't become discouraged. But we do, do we not? Absolutely. We go through hard times and tragic things happen. And we don't always understand why they do, but eventually we will. But we have to always rely on the Lord saying, you know what? He is going to do what is right in my life. And I don't have to live in discouragement because he has a special mission here from the Messiah himself. But now look in verses 5 through 9, because this is his commission. This is what he has been called to do, because he is going to bring the servant here, the Messiah. He's going to bring justice to the entire world because he's also the creator. Look at this in 5. It says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and the spirit to those who walk in it. Man, did you know only the Messiah can bring life? The devil can't create. All he can do is destroy. All he can do is pervert creation. He longs for that kind of power. But you see, only the Lord can do that. And you know, Paul, when he was speaking against idolatry, the worship of idols, it was actually in Acts 17, 24 through 25 there on Mars Hill. And he said, God who made the world and everything in it, and how that was radically different from pagan worship, who they believed their gods that they worshiped were actually part of creation. But not Jesus. not Yahweh. He is the creator of all, which means he exists outside of time. Before the earth was ever here, God was. And that's radical. And that's the truth as well. He says, listen, he's the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. You see, he is the source for a believer's life. And the creator, the one who spoke the world into existence, did you know he's actively involved in his creation? You know, we forget that. Some people think, oh, no, God's not here. God's forgotten me. He's not. Look at all the hell and the sin that's in the world. There's no way he's involved. Oh, yes, he is. You better believe it. He is involved in his creation, and he is also committed to something, and that's the welfare, the well-being of his people, and that has not changed. Look at 6 through 7. Now it says, I, the Lord, have called you. You see, he is speaking himself here. Called you in what? In righteousness. And will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people and as a light to the Gentiles to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. You see, through the Messiah, through Jesus, God's purpose, his true purpose for all of creation will be realized finally. It's going to be revealed by his acts, the works that he will accomplish. And this is what it says here, the eyes of the blind opened. And then freedom, freedom for those who are in captivity, especially the captivity of sin, and a release of those who sit in darkness, who don't have the truth. Man, that's what he will usher in. And that's what I call, and many others, is God's divine role of reversal. He can take any situation in our lives, no matter what it is, if we'll come to him, and he can change it all. And it may be appear that he's not there. You read the book of Esther, and not one time is the name God mentioned. So much so that the question of whether it should even be in the canon was highly debated. But God is there the whole time. And everything that the devil planned for evil, God reversed it. Everything. That's the God that we serve. That is the time to say hallelujah, and it's the time to say praise-a-lujah. I mean, this is good news here. Has our God changed? Then why don't we look to him when things are falling apart? I mean, don't we all do that? We have a flat tire and we say, I can't believe God, you did this. I've called as a young man my mom and complained about those things. And she had always, you know, just hit me upside the head with the truth. And she'd say, well, you know, how do you know God didn't prevent you from having a wreck down the road? Don't you know he's there with you? You don't need me. And then she just hang up. Only the love of a mother. Thank God for the love of the Father. Amen. Oh, and then also, of course, the release of those. So anyway, he's going to do something, and that's restore man to true freedom. True freedom. We say we live in a free country, and in a way we do, but it is nothing compared to the freedom that the truth of God, the Messiah, is going to usher in. And it says in 8 through 9, I am the Lord. That is my name. Not Allah. Not Buddha. There is no other God except him. He is the one true living God. He says, though I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. See, remember in chapter 41, could the idols even explain the past? No. Did they explain the future? Could they predict it? No. They had no knowledge. They had nothing. They were dead. Isaiah, if you look at the Hebrew, he calls them not necessarily idols, but the Hebrew word for idols is no gods, because they were nothing. And remember, those who follow them, as we learned, will be nothing, because what you worship is what you'll be. If you worship the one true living God, do we not start to develop his character, his attributes in our lives? But not because of us, simply because we abided in the vine. And then he says, thank you, now I can abide in you. And he starts producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, you see, because we cannot have that excuse that, well, I just can't love, you know, like that. I just, you know, I have a little bit of love, though, but I don't have the patience or I don't have the self-control. No, listen, when you are abiding in the vine, God produces that fruit in your lives. He's the one who does the work, so we can keep going. And so we can love the world and the lost and the crazy people in our family that don't know the Lord. And we can have that patience, that godly patience and that self-control not to just hit them upside the head with the Bible like we want to. Hey, that's a hard thing. And I think about that more now than ever. And I'm very blessed to have such a wonderful family, especially on my wife's side. I have a lot of messed up people on my side of the family, though. And, I distinctly remember being at several, of course, Pastor Bill stopped going, but I remember being at several holidays and many, the majority, especially at that time, of my mother's family, because not many were left of my father's. They were all lost. It was all about football and drinking. That was Thanksgiving. That was Christmas to them. And, you know, I didn't realize it till later, but I remember them mocking him. Oh, hey, Bill, would you like to say the prayer, right? You know, it needs to come from you, after all, being pastor. I didn't think much of it until later on, and I realized that constant warfare, you know. And listen, you know, he's a tough guy. I'm surprised he didn't grab the beer from him and just pour it all over him. But why didn't he do that? It's because he was abiding in the vine. You see, when we get in the flesh, that's when we get in trouble. And I know I need God's divine help in everything that I do in my life, because I don't have it in and of myself. Otherwise, I'd run people off the road. Sometimes I want to go up to someone and say, you know, you should really be thankful for the grace of God. So they'll say, why? So I didn't hit you with my car while you were walking through the parking lot. I mean, seriously, we have to have God working in our lives, because once we start to try to do something in our own power, in our own ability, and without the Lord, what happens? We fail. We sink just like Peter did, just when we take our eyes off the Lord. But how God loves us, that he produces those things in our lives. And he's going to restore that to true freedom. He says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare to you before I tell them. You see, the prophecies that God provided unto his people and even to us here. These people we know, as Isaiah wrote this, but we're about 150 years now in the future. Isaiah is no longer alive. And they were in captivity, were they not? Babylonian captivity. They had been carried off and been forced into forced deportation and assimilation. They lost their land. But you see, everything that God does is for a specific purpose. And what we see in everything that he does is that he is sovereign. There's a sovereignty within him. And nothing happens in our lives, nothing happens in this world without going through him first. It may appear as though the enemy is going to win, just like it did when they surrounded those Assyrians, surrounded the walls of Jerusalem, and most of Judah had been completely destroyed. But you see, but God. And we can just leave it at that. Amen. And how we need to do that every day in our lives. You see, he was in complete control then. He's in complete control now. And even in this Babylonian captivity, we already know that he had raised up a man, raised up a strong warrior by the name of Cyrus. And what he did was reverse all of the Babylonian policies of deportation. And not only did he send the people home, he brought them back to their homeland, but he even rebuilt their places of worship. Why? Because God was using him to fulfill his righteous purpose. And I love that. But you see, the servant, he is going to bring a new chapter in God's relationship with his people, but also the world, meaning the Gentiles. And I love that. We don't often think of the covenant that he has with the Gentiles here, but you see, there was a need for deliverance, but there was a need for two different types of deliverance. One we've already talked about. God was going to use Cyrus to deliver them from what? Physical captivity. But when that happened, did they all turn to God? No, that's not what happened. There were still a lot of issues here, because Cyrus could free them from this physical captivity, but what about spiritual captivity? No, he didn't have the power to do that. He wasn't given the authority to do that. He couldn't free them from the blindness that they had spiritually. And he couldn't even heal the brokenness that they had being in captivity. It's easy to judge, you know, these people and their actions, but we fall apart, you know, when the weather isn't how it's supposed to be. But what about if we lost everything in a moment? What about if another nation, because there are many who have their eyes on America to bring destruction, and if we lost everything overnight, completely separated from our family, would y'all be able to praise the Lord then? I tell you, that's a hard question, is it not? Listen, I'd really have to get on my knees and say, God, help me. We need to be so thankful for every moment that we have and not take it for granted. We need to live every day as if it would be our last, because it's the ultimate pride to start to say, well, I'm going to do that later and I'm going to do that tomorrow, Lord. Man, when what he has called us to do, we need to act now, do we not? Because time is short and we don't know if even tonight will be the night that we go home to him. And so this greatest need here, because of their spiritual captivity, it was someone that would heal the relationship that was broken between God and his special people. And that's exactly what God's servant is going to do, the Messiah. He says that this healing and this saving work that God would bring is going to be, yes, it's going to be brought through his servant, the Messiah, for his people, Israel, but it's also to the rest of the world. You see, Paul knew that. He talked about that in Romans 1:16 when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to what? To salvation for everyone who believes." It says, "For the Jew first and also the Greek." Praise God. So yes, God's people were in exile. They were in Babylonian captivity. But had he forgotten about them? No. But don't you think the devil was telling them that? God doesn't care. God's not here. If he ever did care, he certainly doesn't now because of all the sin and all the hell and the way that you broke the covenant and misrepresented him. And you know those darts of doubt that Satan throws or fires, are they not still prevalent in our lives today? Man, we go through a hard time and that's the first thing that we hear. Well, that's because you're a worthless person. That's because God cares nothing of you. That's because you weren't faithful. Well, God's faithful when we're faithless. And he's going to use the Messiah, as we know, to reveal himself to the entire world, you see. And this is the good news of what the servant of God will do. And it does something to Isaiah. He literally seems as though, especially reading it in Hebrew, is that he can't contain himself because he has such a joy within his heart. You know, happiness depends on what happens in life, but joy comes from the Lord, you see. It's something that we can't find here on earth. And when the joy of the Lord is in our hearts, we may be going through a hard time. And yes, it may hurt. And it's not about denying what we're going through, but it's knowing who our God is. And in the midst of that, we can have peace, no matter how horrible the situation may be. Well, Thomas, I've fallen down and I've fallen apart. Well, God's there to lift us up, is he not? Does a righteous man not fall 7 times in a day? And that's on a good day. At least that's my version of the verse. Praise the Lord. Look at these new things that he's promised in verse 9. And it leads to the new song that's going to be singed in verse 10. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth." You see, some of us need a new song. I see too many whose song is everything that they see is wrong in their life. In every injustice that's in the world, that's what they sing about. And they're Christians. Why? Because they don't know the Messiah. They don't know God's servant in the way that he desires for them to know him. He desires an intimate relationship with his people, does he not? Yeah, of course he does. And that's not based on us. That's simply based on our obedience unto him. And that's his grace. That's his mercy. That's his love. You see, love's not found in the world apart from God. The world's definition of love has become something that is perverted or something that just accepts everything, whether it's sinful or not. Well, that's love. No, that's not love. You see, true love, people who really love you, your friends, they're going to tell you the truth. They're going to say the things that are hard, may hurt us. Like, would you like a breath mint, you know? I mean, seriously, though, they're going to speak the truth in your life. They're going to say, listen, you know, I love you, but I see this aspect. You know, you've been open to me about this, and I'm burdened for you because it's contrary to what God's Word says. You see, that's a true friend, and you could only be a friend if you know the Lord. Because if Proverbs 17:17 says a friend loves at all times, that tells me that friendship is something that is only found through Jesus. And if He is not in our lives, not only can we not ever be a friend, but we'll never find a true friend. We won't have it. Not in this world. It won't be there. It won't be sincere. It'll just be like the prodigal. Hey, what happened when his money ran out? Well, so did the friendship that he had with the people that surrounded him. They were gone. They weren't there anymore. Aren't you glad that the Lord restored them? Oh, I want a new song. And I have one. It says, in His praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it, your coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. You think he's a little excited? Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. You see, that's the entire world. It's saying sailors, desert dwellers, sea creatures, I mean, all of creation, humans, even the islands and the mountains are called to praise the Lord and to give unto Him the glory that He is due. 13 says, and the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up His zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against His enemies. I have held my peace for a long time. This is God. I have been still and restrained myself. And now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. Everyone, every believer, we go through times in which we feel that God's not there. Those who don't want to admit that aren't telling the truth. We all go through times of discouragement. Even the Apostle Paul, even Peter. Aren't you glad that God is in the restoring business? That He seeks and saves that which was lost? You see, that's the love of a Savior here. And so listen, don't you think that the people may have felt that way that had been in exile? That God maybe forgot about them? Or maybe that He broke His everlasting covenant with them, because they certainly broke the covenant that they had with Him. They were disobedient. They were even into idolatry and all kinds of horrible sacrifices. And even after the exile, think about that, from 400 BC all the way in time to the birth of Christ. Listen, that was a time of God's just divine silence, just waiting. What's going to happen? Is He real? Is what was prophesied, is that going to come to pass? Oh, we're still seeing the prophetic word of God coming to pass, and we still have a lot left to see. Praise God. Just like today, what are we doing? We are waiting for Him to come for His saints. Praise God. And see, what you and I often perceive as inactivity, did you know that that is actually God's preparation for battle? Preparing for what He is going to do in the future at the right time in that divine moment in which He acts. There is nothing greater than putting your trust in God, especially in a situation you don't understand and you see Him do something. That changes something. It increases our faith. And the trials that we're going through, listen, we know that they do something. They produce endurance. And the best definition I've ever heard was from one of my professors at seminary. He said, listen, endurance is God stretching out your faith. And that's what He does. Why? Because He is preparing you for the next battle. He's preparing you for the next thing that He has called you to. Aren't you glad He does that? Yes. Pastor Bill always just throws me in the deep end and says, good luck, you know. but not our Heavenly Father. You see, God hasn't forgotten us, and He hadn't forgotten His people, and there is a time in which He will no longer be silent. Why? Because He is our Redeemer, and He has not forgotten His people because He's committed to them. Look in 15 and 16. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands, and I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. You see, it doesn't matter how dark the situation may be. And listen, this was a dark time for God's people. It doesn't matter how hopeless it may seem or how or anything that we feel. You know, we can't be guided by our feelings because feelings are not facts. We can't be guided by our perception because perception is not the discernment that God gives us through His Holy Spirit. There's a big difference. We can't be guided by the knowledge of this world because that's not what the wisdom of God is, in which James says He'll give unto us freely if we just ask, if we come to Him in faith. And man, we need God's wisdom more than ever before, especially in the time in which we live, because the only way that you and I can discern what is true and what is false, what is good according to God's standards and what is evil according to His word, is His wisdom. We have to have that in our lives. And that's the only way that you and I will also have that prudence, because God's wisdom has prudence. And that's when we know when to say something and when not to say something. And that's something we're all working on, praise the Lord. Man, His wisdom. I'm so thankful for that. You see, what it's saying here is God's going to do, it says, unheard of things in His judgment. That's radical. But it's upon His wicked. Upon the wicked, and it's to do something, it's to set His people free. But He's also going to do unheard of things in delivering His people, as we've learned already, as the Redeemer. But I want to just say one thing about this verse here when it says about speaking of the blind. I'm going to bring the blind by the way they don't know. I'm going to lead them in paths that they have not known. This word blind is obviously being used symbolically here of helplessness. But the blind are not helpless, okay? I want you to know that. Listen, I know blind people, and they function better than people who see. They learned the territory, they learned their way, and you wouldn't even know they were blind. They can get around better than I can. I mean, I get lost in my walk-in closet. I have no sense of direction. And if you saw how small that closet was, you'd really feel bad for me, you know? I do. I mean, I get lost all the time still. Thank God for Waze, you know? Otherwise, I wouldn't have made it to church tonight. I'm serious. I mean, that's really how bad it is. But you see, this is a way that they have not known, and that's the point. If the blind don't know the way, they really are helpless because they've never been there before. But you see, God is going to lead them. And this new consequence here ends up being this anticipation of the new song. You see, the point is being made. Mankind, are they helpless? Hello. Is mankind helpless? Well, without God, they really are. They're not only helpless, they're without hope. There isn't hope outside of God unless God delivers us. We have to have the deliverer. Why? Because we have to be delivered from the consequences of sin. Otherwise, we could never be His servants. And this new song here, did you know that that is actually pointing to the anticipation of the saints, the song of the saints in heaven that's recorded in Revelation? It's beautiful. In Revelation 5:9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Aren't you glad that includes us? 17, it says, "And they shall be turned back, they shall be greatly ashamed, oh how true, who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, 'You are our gods.'" You see, when people finally realize that what they put their trust in is helplessness. It's just totally helpless. It's completely incapable of providing any answers or any help unto them. They're going to be ashamed. But not those who trust in God. Not those who look unto His Word and look unto Him for everything that they go through in this life. I love what David said in the 25th Psalm in 2-3. He says, "Oh my God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on You be ashamed. But let those be ashamed who deal treacherously or faithlessly without cause." It says in 18 and 19, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my who?" Is that the Messiah? Notice that S isn't capitalized. We have a shift here. It says, "But my servant," speaking of Israel, "or deaf is my messenger," which they were called to be, "whom I sent. Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant?" So here, obviously, servant is not speaking of the Messiah, but it's speaking of God's people. What's the problem? The problem was they didn't look unto Him. And when you don't look unto God, you're not going to have praise in your life, especially in the midst of a trial. We would be just like them, and that is full of bitterness and full of doubt and full of defeat. It says, remember, in 40:27, 2 weeks ago in our study of Isaiah, it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God?" In the sense that, well, God doesn't know what I mean. He's forgotten me, and I can just do whatever I want to do. But was that true? No. And so what verses 18 through 19 are really saying is that they're deaf to something, but they're deaf to God's Word. And when you're deaf to God's Word, did you know you're blind to His purposes? Think about that. Even to understand the order of the universe, I have to go to the Word of God. You see, I don't look up and say, well, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's not what David did. He wasn't sitting on a hill somewhere and just looking up and saying, you know what? The heavens declare the glory of God. Let me write that down. No, God, as I told you over and over, He said unto David, "David, the heavens declare my glory." And then he looked up and said, oh, the heavens declare the glory of God. You see, I don't look unto nature. I don't look unto man to figure out what God's purpose is or the reason in which He does a certain thing or why He created this, that, or the other. I have to look unto God's Word to be able to interpret anything that we encounter in this life, even the heavens, even nature. Otherwise, what happens? We end up worshiping created things. That's what man does. Don't you love the Lord? Look in 20 and 21, it says, "Seeing many things, but you don't observe." You're not, meaning in the sense of you're not keeping them. You're not retaining them. You know, you can be in church every Sunday, but you're not observing things. You're not truly retaining them. You're just going through the motions because it soothes your own self-righteousness. There's no one in here on a Wednesday night like that, praise God. But they are in the corporate church, are they not? You go through the motions as if there's some kind of form of religion in which I can be holy in and of myself. And what a false teaching that we see. You see, in 21, it says, "The Lord is pleased," because opening the ears they don't hear, but look, "the Lord is pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable." Literally, His law is great and glorious among them. But you see, it's not just the law of Moses. It certainly is. But it's also the teachings that God had given through His prophets, in which they despised, did they not? They didn't want to hear what they had to say. They wanted smooth words. Remember in Isaiah, we've already learned, they said, "Prophesy unto us smooth words." You know, if anybody has control of the AC, if you don't turn it up, these people are going to be the frozen chosen. I just want you to know, we have some cold people in the audience tonight, and they're shivering, and it's not because the Spirit of God is moving upon them, okay? So if y'all want to turn that up a degree for them, that's my second present unto you tonight. celebrating Independence Day. May you not be the frozen chosen. You see, I want God's comfort in my life, don't you? Because the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls what? The Comforter. You see, that's who the person of the Holy Spirit is. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to send unto you the Comforter. He is the one who leads and guides us into all truth. But you see, a person will never know God's comfort. A person will never figure out, they'll never even fulfill the calling, because we are all called by God for a specific purpose. But you'll never find that calling in your lives as His servants if repentance is not there. It's that humility to come unto Him knowing that our righteousness is His filthy rags, and that we need the righteousness of God, you see, because God, when we came to Him, did not only remove our sin and put it as far as the east is from the west, but He gave unto you and me His righteousness, so when God sees us, He sees Jesus. And if we can't rejoice every day about that, I tell you, I want to pray for you after service. I tell you, it's easy to forget that, is it not? And when we do, that's when Christianity, that's when people that do love the Lord but don't know Him as they should, enter into a works-based relationship with Him. Let me do this, this, and this, and this, and that. Then maybe He'll comfort me then. No, listen, it doesn't matter what you're going through if you seek the Lord, even if you're in exile. He can bring a comfort, a satisfaction into our hearts and minds and spirits, knowing that He is in control and that He is not going to leave us and that He is not going to forsake us. Has God changed? Well, then He's still doing this work today. But what's sad is they haven't faced their sin, which means they haven't repented. Look in 22. But this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes and they're hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers them for plunder, and no one says, or if someone literally would just say, restore. This is a challenge, you see, unto God's people to do something, and that is consider why the servant nation, the one that God had entrusted to be a light into the world and to show, to bring God's law into the entire world, even to the Gentiles, is utterly helpless. You see, there's a problem. It says, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for a time to come? Meaning, will someone just come to the correct conclusion is what's being said here from Israel's past experiences. Like, can you not look and see everything that God has done? And how when I become discouraged sometimes, listen, that's the only time I look back, because I look back on how God has continued to work miracles in my life. So the miracles I've seen in my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the only time we should ever look back as a believer. Not to live in that past, but to remind ourselves that what God has done as in sustaining His people, He will continue to do until He calls us home. That's not going to change. And so here we go. It says, listen and hear in the time to come. Meaning, if they will just come to the correct conclusion, if they'll look and see everything that God has done based on the past, well, they can finally have a positive effect on their own future, because they have a godly outlook on their lives. You see, because outwardly, listen, they were in misery, complete misery. They were in bondage. And because of that, it caused inwardly a corruption in their lives. 24 says, who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? Notice that it says we. Isaiah includes himself amongst those who have sinned against the Lord. But here it changes, because you see, when he was atoned for, when his sin was purged, it changed the rest of his life when he was called to God. I'll read that in a minute. But they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Everything that they had gone through, the calamities that were brought upon God's people, God did allow that, absolutely. But it was a direct response to something, and that was their own disobedience. It was their hard hearts, because they had something, and that was an obligation to the covenant that they had made with God. I tell you, it's better not to make an oath if you're not going to keep it. Did you know that? God's word says, don't do that. If you say you're going to do something, say, God, I'm going to do this, you better keep it. Because God doesn't take that lightly. Is there forgiveness there? Of course. But there should be a reverential fear in the heart of every man and woman who calls the Lord their Messiah, calls Him their Savior, knowing who He is and that He expects us to do what we say we're going to do unto Him. But that wasn't these people at the time. Even back in chapter 1, verse 4, I won't read all of the verses there, but it says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity." Literally, they're weighed down with sin. "A brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord and they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward." You see, then and now, if God's people are going to be His messengers, His witnesses, are we not called to be His witnesses? Yeah, it's through His power though, but we are called to be His witnesses. Spread the good news. Be an example unto Him and everything that we do in this life, because oftentimes, you see, the greatest witness that we have unto the world is not really by saying a thing, because the world is watching us. They're watching our confession even in the hard times, even in the workplace. They're watching you, watching how you respond to things that the company has done that are unjust. Have you ever noticed that? They want to see how that Christian responds. Why? Because we claim, and rightfully so, that our God is the only God, that He is the one true living God, and that He is going to sustain us. But you see, if we're going to be His messengers to the world, here is what it's saying, obedience has to be there. I mean, that is a requirement. Verse 24 says, "For they would not walk in His ways, nor were they obedient to His law." Question. The people are in exile. Amen. Okay. Was the exile their problem? But how often do we view what we're going through as our problem? Now, I want you to think about this for a second. The exile truly wasn't God's people's issue. That wasn't the problem there. It was what caused the exile, and that was their willing sin against God. Even in chapter 1, God said, "Come on, let us reason together. I can take away your sin. I can make it white as snow." But did they want that? No, that they didn't. Not at that time. You see, because if their attitude and our attitudes are not dealt with, we're going to return to the same problem. And guess what would be in vain? Well, that would be God's purpose to spread His law, His word, the good news of salvation, to the rest of the world. Would that be accomplished? No. Not through a disobedient vessel. Why? Because we have a God who cannot compromise His holiness. He can't lie. We're rather going to be a vessel for honor or a vessel for dishonor. It says, "Therefore," 25, "He has poured on Him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle," or the strength of His wrath. "It has set Him on fire all around. Yet He did not know, and it burned Him. Yet He did not take heart." He didn't take it to heart. Is that anyone's life verse? You never see that on a t-shirt. You know, even amongst this punishment that was absolutely devastating, God's people here, the Israelites, they remained hard-hearted towards God. That's what it's saying. They did not take it to heart. What was the reason that the Israelites didn't know the truth of what was happening? It's so simple. It's the reason that you and I often don't interpret what is going on in our lives for the truth of what it is, and that's because we don't look to God. You know, social media back in the day, and man, is it prevalent now. It used to be more about connecting with family and friends, loved ones, sharing pictures. And there is an aspect of that too. But you see, there's been a radical change. And you see, today people use those avenues like YouTube and TikTok and, you know, MyClock or whatever the other ones are called. I don't know. They use it for education. They use it to seek the answers for the problems that they are facing in this life. And I tell you, if that is what you are doing, Christian, it should scare you. It should be something in which you stop immediately, because only sincere, genuine truth can be found in the one who is the way and the truth and the life, and that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Lord's servant. And apart from God's word, where else can that be found? Apart from listening to Him and having the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is alongside of us, who is our rear guard so we don't have to look back. That's the only way we'll be led and guided into all truth. You see, the problem was is they didn't look to God who dispenses all providence unto His people. You see, disobedience, though, it definitely was the indirect cause of all their calamities. We know that. But what I don't want you to forget tonight is it wasn't obedience that caused their restoration. It was only an aspect of it. Because obedience actually came much later, just as the deliverance from Pharaoh in the Exodus. Unbelievable account of what God did bringing His people out of captivity. The restoration that was there was solely because of God's grace. They continued to sin. They continued to have issues. You see, we look at the Exodus and we say, man, that's the climax of the whole Torah right there. It's getting out of Egypt. It's getting out of our problem. It's getting out of our bondage. And I say, no, it's getting to Sinai so we can worship God. That is the ultimate part of the Exodus experience. God had a desire, and it was to make a kingdom of priests. But because of their disobedience, they stole that from themselves. And they became a kingdom with priest. Aren't you glad God's going to change all that? Because of His grace. You see, that obedience in their lives that only comes later, not only is it expected, not only is it necessary, but it was a response to His grace. You see, because the prophet Isaiah was someone that truly understood this in a radical way. A radical way. Because in that call that he had to ministry, it completely changed his life in every aspect of it. He was a man that was on fire for God, who was willing to do anything that God called him to do. He wasn't a man who lived in fear. He would stand before kings and any rulers and declare unto them exactly what God's word says. He would even walk around near naked for 2 years depicting what would happen to God's people 150 years in the future. What was he depicting? Them being carried away to Babylon in the Babylonian captivity. You see, that was a man that completely surrendered his will, his desires, and his wants unto God. And then God's will became the ultimate part of his life, you see, because Isaiah understood that miracle of forgiveness. And if a Christian truly does, they're not going to live in a life that we see grace as something as cheap. Well, I can sin because God's going to forgive me. Listen, God has so much more for us. Don't let the enemy steal that from you. Your past doesn't dictate your future in Jesus Christ. Did you know that? But too many have stayed stagnant in their walk because of their past, because they believe the lie that God can't use them. Well, if God can use a donkey, He might be able to use you, right? No, of course, man, listen, He has the power. Do we look to Him for it? Do we look to Him as the source of all? See, Isaiah said this in 5-7, back in chapter 6, he said, "So I said, woe is me." Remember, he saw the glory of God, "for I am undone." Why? Well, he says, "because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged," or your sin is atoned for. You see, think about it. What's the point of forgiveness if you don't live in the good of it in this life? If you don't walk in it, is it not completely in vain? How can it be true forgiveness if it doesn't change the way that we live? You see, when we repent, it's a 180-degree reversal from that sin. It's saying, no, that is God in my life. Not that we don't fall, but that willing sin, that flagrant, willing arrogance and pride, say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do because God's going to forgive me. Be careful, loved one. You may not know who He is. He's a thrice holy God. And you see, Isaiah, he understood that in an unbelievable way. And he accepted that call to ministry because he knew God was going to do it. You see, if we don't take the forgiveness from the Lord, if we don't truly say, God, I repent, I need to be forgiven. It's almost like if you won the lottery and you look at the numbers and say, I won $20 million, but then you never claim it. How can we not walk in something that's been given unto us for free? It didn't cost nothing. He cried out in pain. We're going to see the suffering servant, and that mentioned very much so in Isaiah. But you see, we all have to ask ourselves a question, and that's, what do we truly value in this life? What are we living for? What do we wake up every day for? Why do we do the things that we do? Is it unto the Lord? Or is it unto our own desires, our own wants, our flesh? We have to say, is our heart towards God? And I'll close with this in Romans 2, 5 through 11. And don't worry, next week we're going to see a lot of comfort from God for His people. But it says in Romans 2, 5 through 11, Paul says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impotent or your unrepentant heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render each according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But those who are self-seeking, remember when self-seeking is there, is not every other form of evil there as well? Absolutely it is. I'll never forget an old country friend of mine. He's still alive. He's probably approaching 80 now. But he told me one time, he said, the dirtiest four-letter word in the world, Thomas, is S-E-L-F, self. Because he truly understood the forgiveness of God because of everything that he had done wrong in his life. And when he came to him, he said, man, it's not about me. Because when it was all about me, man, that's when sin ruled and reigned in my life. Self is a dirty word. We want to be selfless, putting our trust in Him. But those who are self-seeking, though, and don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but, it says, glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Had God's people say, amen. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. You know, Lord, as we tomorrow celebrate Independence Day, may that be a reminder of the freedom that you gave through us, to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's something that cannot be changed. Lord, forgive us for looking into the world, looking at leaders, looking to social media to educate ourselves when the answers for this life are only found in your word. We need to be guided in every aspect of our lives by your Holy Spirit. We need to only seek comfort from you so we can truly discern what is right and what is wrong in our life so we can do good. We had this battle, as even Paul spoke of the flesh. But we don't have to walk in the flesh. We can have the victory if we will simply walk in the Spirit, meaning we follow you, we listen to you, that you may guide every single step that we make in this life. I thank you for your mercy and your love and your grace, and oh, especially your forgiveness, that we can walk in a newness of life by simply humbling ourselves and looking unto you. And we can experience that same radical repentance that Isaiah did that completely transformed his life. Thank you for the love that you have given unto us. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Oh Lord, let us not take for granted a second that we have. May procrastination and idleness not be part of our lives, but may those sins bring conviction in our hearts right now. And may we look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is always going to be there as a father, even for those who have strayed from you. You're the God that leaves the 99 to go after the one. For there is no one like you. May you have all the glory for everything that you're doing in our lives, that we may continue to point the lost, to point the world to you, so they might know you as we do, as our Savior, the Lord's servant. We thank you and we praise you for the God that you are. And it is in the precious name of Christ Jesus we pray. And the saints say, amen. I pray you have a wonderful, wonderful Memorial Day weekend.